We live in a world wherein individuals love to ask a lot of questions. The very moment that the smallest sliver of information is put out, individuals begin to ask all kinds of questions. Question after question after question. And what's even more interesting than that to me is this. Not only do they ask questions, but they'll ask the question and then immediately surmise the answer to the question. That little word, surmise, what in the world does that mean? The definition of surmise is this: to think or infer without certain or strong evidence. Isn't that amazing? Here are individuals giving answers to their own questions about things that they have absolutely little or no knowledge at all about. No evidence, no facts, no truth, but guess what? They speak as though they are the authority on the situation. Unbelievable, folks. When questions are asked about the Bible, when questions are asked about a Bible topic, we do not have the right to surmise the answers to those questions. We need to go to the Scripture, and we need to do our best to study and to determine from out of Scriptures, not put into Scripture, determine out of Scripture exactly what is the "thus saith the Lord" on the subject. The Bible is clear about that, isn't it? Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah 5 verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The prophet is pointing individuals to the Word of God. You go to the law, you go to the testimony, that's where the answers are. Any other answers are not light, my friends. They are total darkness. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We do not have a right to surmise. We do not have a right to our opinion when it comes to scriptural matters. The only thing that matters is what's found in the oracles of the Almighty God. On the first Sunday of every month, we do our best to have questions and answers, don't we? Well, guess what? September 5th, July 5th. I would get it right here in a minute. July 5th, first Sunday of July, questions and answers. I try to get in at least three questions, but today, only two. Only two. The first question is a Bible question coming directly from the biblical text, but notice how the question reads. Jesus reminded the Jews that David ate the showbread from the tabernacle, now note this, which was not lawful for him to eat. So the questioner asked this question: did David commit a sin when he did that? That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The text comes from Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8, but our focus is primarily going to be on verses 1 through 4. The account is also found in both Mark's Gospel, Mark 2, and Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6, but we're going to stick with Mark's Gospel as we go through the text. Let's look at the background very quickly. It starts off in Matthew 12, verse 1. The Bible tells us that Jesus' disciples were hungry. And as they walked through the fields, they began to pluck the corn and began to eat the corn from those plucked sheaves. The Pharisees, as normal, were present, close by, observing everything that Jesus and His disciples did. And immediately when they saw it, there was a complaint. And the reason was because this was the Sabbath day. Oh, we got them. We've caught them. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto them, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to be done upon the Sabbath. what they thought was, this is work. You're going out there and you're plucking those sheaves. You're eating those things, and that is working on the Sabbath day. And that is not lawful to be done. We have you. This is an I gotcha moment. When Jesus heard that, he immediately brings up this situation with David from the Old Testament. Notice the actions of David about which Jesus refers in verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 12. Notice, but he said unto them, have ye not read that which David did when he was hungered, and them that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor them that were with him, but the priests only. There are two points of great interest in Jesus' words that he just said. Number one, he points them to a man by the name of David, doesn't he? Have ye not read that which David did? All of us know who David is, don't we? He was the second king of Israel, followed Saul. He was a righteous king. He is upheld in the Old Testament as the king of all other kings. He is the example that is to be followed by every other king that comes after him. These men respected, honored, and loved King David. And all of a sudden, Jesus has pointed their attention directly to their beloved king, hasn't he? Now the second thing that's interesting is this. He says this, have ye not read that which David did? He's pointing them to a text, is he not? The account is found in the Old Testament. Who were these individuals? They were the Pharisees. They were the strictest sect of the Jews. They are the ones who believed they knew the law inside and out. And the very moment that Jesus says, haven't you read this about David? Every one of them should have been able to say, oh yes, we've read that account numerous times. And if they didn't, here's what's even more wonderful. There was a place for them to go to study it, wasn't there? This was not Jesus' opinion. This was not something fabricated in his mind. This is not something threw out to them as a possibility. This is a real event that's occurred. And it is recorded in divine scripture. Have ye not read that which David did? What did he do? He ate of the showbread from the tabernacle of God. The text goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Verses 1 through 6. We need a little bit of background on this particular situation, don't we? On this particular occasion, David had just begun his flight from Saul. Remember, Saul was extremely jealous of David, wasn't he? He had slain Goliath. The popularity was with him. And he wanted nothing to do with that young man. He thought that David was after his kingdom. So he was attempting to kill him. David flees, and the first place he goes is a place called Nob, and he has a handful of men who have fled with him. When he gets to Nob, he finds a priest there by the name of Ahimelech. The Bible tells us that David and his men are extremely hungry. They probably haven't eaten in at least a day, maybe 2 or 3 days, as they fled from Saul. So he asks, do you have 5 loaves of bread for me and my men? Now, David's not asking for the showbread on this particular occasion. He just wants 5 loaves of bread. Regular bread, any kind of bread. Loaf bread, Wonder Bread. I'm just kidding about Wonder Bread. Any kind of bread would be just fine. Ahimelech told him that there was no bread available except the showbread found in the house of God. Now notice what happens. So the priest gave him the hallowed bread For there was no bread, but the what? The showbread. Every week, the showbread in the tabernacle was switched out, was it not? The old bread was taken off and new bread was placed down. And Ahimelech says, we don't have any bread, but we're about to change out the bread in the tabernacle. So guess what? I'll give you that bread. Now there was a couple of conditions that Ahimelech laid down, and David met those conditions. And the bread was given to David and to his men, and they ate of the hallowed bread. Now remember what Jesus says, which is not lawful for him to eat. Wow. Why did Jesus say that? Because in Leviticus 24, verse 9, the only individuals authorized to eat that bread are the priests. The text. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it where? In the holy place. Folks, the minute he said, it is for Aaron and his sons, that immediately eliminated everybody else. When the Bible gives a thou shalt, immediately tells us also who is not included. David was not a priest. David was of the tribe of Judah. David was not from the lineage of Aaron. David had absolutely no right whatsoever to eat of that bread, and yet he did. Therefore, Jesus said, he did that which was unlawful. Wow. How was Jesus making application of that situation in the life of David to the situation going on between him and his disciples on that particular occasion? That's the question, is it not? And there are two answers to that particular question. The first answer is this. First, David really did do something that was unlawful, and both he and Ahimelech violated the law of God. That's a real possibility, is it not? In fact, Jesus plainly says, David did that which was unlawful to do. What's interesting is the Jews did not condemn David for his actions. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that the way we all are many times? There's a person out there that we like, a person out there that we love, a person out there that we honor, that we cherish, that we're close to. And they can do the most vile thing, and guess what? We refuse to condemn the individual, don't we? Here David is doing something that is against the law. And guess what? Not one Jewish leader, not one Pharisee condemned David for what he did. What Jesus did, watch this, did not violate the law. Folks, the Jews were not protecting the law of Moses on this occasion. They were protecting the traditions of the law. What did the law say? You cannot work on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. Folks, I'm just going to put it plain. Feeding your face is not work. Okay? Now, I fed my face many times, hadn't you? Did a little bit of it yesterday. And it has never felt like work to me, has it you? And you may have to go out in the garden. You may have to pull a tomato off the plant. You may have to pull a cucumber off the plant. You may have to chop up your lettuce in order to have a good salad. But you never believe that you're working. Do it. Feeding yourself is not what? Is not work. And that's all the disciples had done. They pulled a couple of ears of corn, and they began to eat it, didn't they? Not work at all. You see, it was the Jews who had established traditions that said you can do this and you can't do that on the Sabbath day. And now that these individuals had eaten, they said, oh, look at you, you're working on the Sabbath. It wasn't like they were harvesting a field for income. They were solely feeding themselves. There was no violation of the law of God whatsoever. But watch this. Why would they condemn Jesus and His disciples when they did nothing to violate the law and yet let David go free when he says David did violate the law? You want to know what that is? That's hypocrisy, is it not? And Jesus is exposing this individuals for their hypocrisy on that occasion. Now, there is a second view of this particular occasion. And it's this: there are times when there are exceptions made to the law of the Sabbath. Exceptions. David and his men were hungry, were they not? Extremely hungry. And when those men approached the high priest and he found out their need, what did he respond with? He responded with mercy toward those men, did he not? And the Bible teaches us that mercy stood even higher than what? Than the law itself on occasions. And that there were times when mercy needed to be extended, even though it appears that you might what? Be violating the law. What are you going to do? Let a man starve to death today and not feed him just because it's the Sabbath day? Absolutely not. You extend what? You extend mercy to that individual. There's other accounts that we could talk about. And Jesus talked to the Jews about it. If one of their cows fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day, what would they do? Rescue the cow. And yet you can't rescue a human being who is starving to death? Ridiculous, isn't it? Mercy. Ahimelech said, you know, David and his men need mercy. And he fed them with the showbread. Therefore, there was no what? There was no sin on this particular occasion. And the same would hold true with Jesus, would it not? Even if this were work, and I don't believe it was, but even if this was their working on the Sabbath, why were they doing it? They were doing it to feed themselves. They were doing it to relieve their hunger. And mercy should be extended even above the Sabbath at times. Wow. Go to Matthew 12 and let's look at verses 6 through 8. Because here this is where Jesus summarizes it all up. But I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than who? Than the temple, he says. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned, listen to him, the what? The guiltless. I find that word there interesting, don't you? He says, David broke the law. He says, me and my disciples are what? Guiltless, aren't we? We haven't violated any law. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. Two or three points there. Number one, these men had no clue who they were dealing with on this particular occasion, folks. Jesus told them this: there is one that is standing right here, right now, who is greater than what? Greater than the temple. He's talking about who? He's talking about himself, isn't he? These men didn't understand who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was. They saw him as the carpenter's son, didn't they? And folks, that was not a highly lucrative profession at the time. They saw him as one born in a little town in Nazareth by the name of, or in Galilee by the name of Nazareth. Little despised town, Nothing good will ever come from it. And yet Jesus says, you don't understand who you're dealing with. You don't understand who's standing right here before you. There is one standing before you who is greater than what? Than the temple. Let me tell you something. Those Jews held that temple in high esteem, did they not? Even the disciples of our Lord did when you turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. They wanted to show Jesus the buildings of the temple and how grand and how magnificent it was. They held that temple in high esteem. It was high and it was holy. It was never to be disrespected. And yet Jesus says, I'm standing right here in front of you, and I'm greater than the temple, and you have no clue. Sad, isn't it? Second, notice that he points them to a passage in the Old Testament, Hosea 6 and verse 6, wherein the Lord says this, I will have mercy and not what? And not sacrifice. That phrase indicates that there are times when there can be exceptions to working on the Sabbath day or doing what appears might be work on the Sabbath day. If it involves what? If it involves mercy. Hunger would have been one of those exceptions. Again, you don't let a man die just because it's the Sabbath. You feed that man. You wouldn't let a child die just because it's the Sabbath. If that child is hungry, feed that child. And that's all the disciples were doing, was taking care of a basic need. Thus, Jesus told them that if they understood that, they would not have condemned the who? The guiltless. We're not guilty. We've done nothing wrong whatsoever. And yet they were trying to expose those men as having violated the law. You see, it's Jesus who understood the law, didn't he? You want to know why? Because he says this, for the Lord is Lord even of the Sabbath day. The person standing before those Jews is the one who gave the Sabbath law, folks. Let me ask you this. Do you think the lawgiver knew exactly what the meaning of the law is? Absolutely. I find it interesting sometimes how we like to manipulate and twist and turn the law, do we not? Men do it all the time. And yet one of these days, all of us will stand before the great lawgiver, will we not? And folks, if there's anybody who knows what this book says, guess who it is? It is the person who gave it, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it in and out, completely, thoroughly, with absolutely no mistakes whatsoever. We have to be careful in our interpretation of God's Word, and the Jews were not. Long question. Question number two. What work will the Oceanside congregation be supporting with all the money over budget in the month of July? We've been doing this now for about 5 or 6 years. All money over budget, supporting various works in the Lord's church. I bet we've supported at least 15 or 20 different works scattered throughout the world. The one we're going to be supporting next month is Latin American Missions. Most of us are familiar with LAM, Latin American Missions. That work is overseen by the Forest Park Church of Christ in Valdosta, Georgia. They've been over that work, watch this, since 1958. I wasn't even born when that work started. Isn't that amazing? And I know some of you look at me like I'm an old man too. But you see, I'm not that old. Latin American Mission has been around a year longer than old Vic has. That's a long time, isn't it? 68 years they've been supporting Latin American missions. Their initial purpose was to go into Latin America and evangelize those nations. Those are those nations between what? Between the north American continent and the South American continent. And what's been interesting is this. Not only have they evangelized those countries, they are now in numerous countries in South America as well. Brazil, Colombia. I love this one. When I was little, you didn't say this, but you do now. You have to now. Chile. That drives me nuts. Chile. When I was little, you just called it what? Chile. Everybody called it Chile, but oh no, Chile. And they're there. There's about three different efforts that Latin American missions tries to accomplish in that region of the world, folks. Number one, they train, watch this, native preachers. Individuals from Honduras go to school there and then preach where? In Honduras. Those from Peru are trained in the school there and then are sent to Peru. Whatever country they're from, they go back to their home and they preach the gospel there. Is that wise? Oh yeah, you bring them to the United States and oftentimes they get a taste of what's in the United States and they won't go back home and preach. All that's done through a school known as the Bible School of the Americas, located in Latin America. To date, they have trained about 600 preachers of the gospel of Christ. Folks, that's about 10 preachers a year. That doesn't sound like many, does it? That's a lot of preachers going through that school. Just think about that. 10 a year going out into Latin America, establishing congregation, preaching for congregations in Latin America. 600 men that's been trained. Second thing they do, they carry out evangelistic efforts in Latin America every summer. There's about 6 to 8 campaigns that they take every year to that area of the country. Right now, there is one going on. Some of us in this congregation have gone on those campaigns. I know we've gone at least 2 to Latin America. Unbelievable. Right now, the one that's going on is in, we would say, Giral, Panama, wouldn't we? Giral, Panama. It'll go through the entirety of this week. Here's what's fun. Anybody who wants to go on any one of these efforts can do so if they so desire. Doesn't matter where you are in the United States. Doesn't matter where you are in the world at all. All you have to do is go online and you'll see the list of their missions. Go online around April, March, and you'll see everything they're going to be doing that whole summer. The trips are usually about a week in duration. They like for you to register around 90 days in advance so they know exactly who's going to be there. Usually there's 15, 20, sometimes 30 or 40 people on each one of those trips. Some of them are youth trips. Some are medical missions. Some are just strictly evangelistic in nature. I believe they have 2 more YES campaigns that are going to be going on this summer. One's going on this week and they'll have couple more. Now, when you go to register, you have to have 3 things. Number one, a valid passport. Folks, do me a favor. When you look at your passport, do 2 things. Number one, make certain it is not what? Expired. We were heading down to Guyana, South America to hold a campaign down there on one occasion, and my son was going with us. And my son, long before the campaign, said, "Dad, is my passport valid?" I said, "Yeah, it's valid." A passport for a child is only valid 5 years, not 10. I thought 10. We fly out of Memphis, everything is wonderful. We get to Miami, everything ain't good. They stop him at customs. His passport's not valid. I have to send him back to Memphis, and Kathleen had to come pick him up. That was one unhappy boy. He still hates his dad to this day for that. I mean, he was mad. "I told you, Dad, you need to check my passport. I told you." He got to go back the next year, fortunately. Check your passports, folks. Because if your passport is somewhere around 6 months before the expiration date, it's no good. If you're about to fly out of the country, they want one that's way, way up to date. You have to fill out the application, and you have to take the vaccines that are needed for that particular area of the country. We've been talking about going to Nigeria. We're still trying to plan that trip. You have to have yellow fever shot, and you also have to have tetanus. And they recommend four others. It'll only cost you about $500, $600. Benevolence is also a part of their mission work over there. Folks, they're very active when it comes to disasters, and there's all kinds of disasters, are there not? We've just heard about two, haven't we? Heard about earthquakes in Venezuela, ravaging that country. Folks, LAM will be there. There's no doubt in my mind. There's floods. There's typhoons. There's fire. There's all kinds of diseases sometimes that hit those areas, and they stand in desperate need of benevolence. Most of the time, Latin American Mission provides only food products, rice, beans, flour, and oil for those individuals. And they do so every time only through the local churches. So the individuals in that area know that it is the Church of Christ that is helping me. It is the Church of Christ that is trying to provide for my needs. Does that give the community a good taste of the church? Absolutely. If you can, if you have the money, it's not going to break you. Schedule to go on a Latin American mission trip. You will never regret it, folks. Anybody in here know Frank and Elizabeth Hill? They attend over at Lakeside. They've been on about four campaigns this year, and they're over in Himal right now, working and laboring over there in Peru. Isn't that wonderful? Panama. We've only looked at two questions today, haven't we? One of them involved the disciples of the Lord, and they're eating on the Sabbath day after picking those ears of corn. And the second one has to do with our mission work that we're supporting over budget Latin American missions. I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but I did not give a report on how much money we contributed over budget for the month of June. And the reason for that is because we did not go over budget for the month of June. We were $348 under budget for the month of June. So there was no money to give to the work that we were going to support. We've been doing this for, like I said, 5 or 6 years. We've contributed anywhere from $100,000 to about $60,000 over budget every year, folks, and we're around $30,000 or $40,000 over budget right now for this year. First month that it's ever happened. And there's a lot of reasons for it, isn't it? Folks, we've lost a lot of people at Oceanside, haven't we? Jim Carr, and now Donna is not able to be as faithful here. She goes with her daughter to St. Augustine a lot. Catherine Ford, Larry Polk, and Emily's not able to be here. She's with her daughter now. Some individuals have moved to other congregations, and when they do, they take their contributions with them. Got a lot of individuals who've been extremely ill, hurt, sick, diseased. Folks, all of those things take a toll on a congregation, and that's happened within the last 3 or 4 months, hasn't it? Had a tough time. And that's one of the reasons for the drop in the budget. No doubts whatsoever. God has blessed Oceanside with extremely liberal givers. We can sit here and we can whine and we can cry. Oh, how bad it is. $348 short of our budget, folks. If congregations meet their budget, they are doing a wonderful job most of the time. You know that? People walk into Oceanside, they're strangers from this area, they're members at other congregations, they look at our board and they say, wow, how do y'all give like that? You want to know how? Liberal givers, that's how. Y'all have done a wonderful job, and you don't need to, just because we've missed it one time, doesn't mean that everything's horrible, does it? Absolutely not. And it's my prayer that we can continue to give liberally, generously, abundantly, so that we can support a lot of works scattered throughout our brotherhood. And we've done some wonderful things. And if you don't ask, if you don't believe it, I can give you some places to call, and they'll tell you. We finally got that money to Ghana. Took us about 4 weeks to get that money over there, trying to transfer it. It was a mess. If you don't believe that, ask Glenn about that. But they finally got it. And Brother Opong said that the elders of the church over there will be contacting us soon, thanking us for the money that we contributed. I want to look at one verse and we'll close. Luke 6, verse 38. Luke 6, verse 38. Notice that first word. It's a command. Give. Oh. We don't like that word, do we? If the preacher announces he's going to preach on giving, half the church will be gone next week. Give. And yet that's Jesus' first word, isn't it? Give. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Give. And it shall be what? Given to you. There's the divine promise. Folks, those words spring from the mouth of the Son of God. Give, and it will be given to you. Trust the promise. Believe the promise. There's no wrong with that. It shouldn't be our reason for giving, but I do trust the promise. But what's amazing to me is he doesn't stop there, does he? Notice what he says. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you. I pick up a lot of leaves in my yard. About 60 or 70 bags a year. And I get those 55-gallon bags, those big ones. I put those leaves in there and I'll fill it about 3/4 of the way to the top. And guess what? Ovik sticks his foot in there. Stomps those things down. Once I get them stomped down, guess what I do? I grab that bag and I shake it real good. Make certain it gets spread out all the way in there. And I just keep pouring more leaves and more limbs and whatever I need to put in there. Grass. Gets to the top and I want to tie it up. And when I start to tie it, things start flowing out the edges. When I think about what I'm doing, I think about what Jesus said. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. Folks, you can't outgive God. You know that? We can't do it, can we? We'll just trust Him. He will give back to us when we give liberally to others. For with what meat, or with what measure you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again, He promises. Let's continue to be liberal, cheerful givers to the utmost of our ability. And folks, God will bless us. There's no doubt in my mind. Are you a member here, or a person here who's not a member of the church today? We want you to be. The steps are simple. Hear the truth of the gospel, Romans 10:17. That produces faith in the heart of man. That faith involves belief in Jesus as the Son of God, John 8:24. Our Lord tells us that we must repent. We've got to put away that old way of living, Luke 13:3, or else we will perish. He wants you to stand boldly and confess His name before men. And if we do, He'll confess us before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32-33. Then we have to be baptized, immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. The old man of sin is buried, and we arise to walk in newness of life, having our sins forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus. Do you need to do that? Dear Christian, are you faithful, dedicated, serving our Lord the way you ought? You need to repent. you need our prayers, won't you come as together we stand and sing.